Right, so on Thursday, what have we been doing? We've been looking at Mark's Gospel. We've been working through it for quite a while, and we're up to chapter 6 now. And so far, let's do kind of a reprieve of what we've looked at before. We've learned, first of all, about Jesus' baptism in the River Jordan, baptized by his cousin John the Baptist. We've read about Jesus' travels around Galilee with his disciples, the choosing of his disciples, and then they go through Galilee. And when they're traveling through Galilee, Jesus does all sorts of things. He performs miracles, and we've heard of miracles of healing, raising somebody from the dead, casting out evil spirits. And he'd been teaching as well. He'd been telling people as he went along what the kingdom of God was like. And he taught in parables as well as speaking directly. And this Jesus, who nobody knew to start with, wasn't afraid of controversy. He was prepared to speak out. He talked about the Sabbath and what you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath. And that was a real issue for Jewish people, on what they could and couldn't do on the Sabbath. And he challenged that, to think about the reasons why the Sabbath was kept holy. He challenged the rules about fasting. And, you know, he wasn't always very popular with certain people, some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And actually, we heard very recently that he wasn't even really welcomed in his hometown of Nazareth. The people there knew him as a child and thought, oh, he's getting a bit above himself, this young man. So now then, we've got a short passage which reflects just how well known he had become, from being this baby, the child that had grown up in a village in Galilee and then had started what we call in the Christian church ministry. He'd become quite well known. People all over the country had heard of him. And they heard not only about him, but they'd heard of his miracles, and some might have seen his miracles, and they'd heard of his teachings, and they might actually have heard his teachings. But you know, it even reached those in high places, and it reached the ruler of the time, Herod. And Mark, in this little section, goes back to tell us what happened to John the Baptist, who we heard about right at the beginning of the Gospel, John the Baptist, who had baptized Jesus in the River Jordan. So I'm going to read now Mark 16, verses 14 to 29. It's quite a long passage, but it's very interesting. Right, King Herod heard about this, so heard about what Jesus was doing, and he just sent out the 12, Katie was telling you last week. So King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, no, he's Elijah. And still others claimed, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested and had had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she wasn't able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want and I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half my kingdom." So she went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. At once the girl hurried to the king with the request, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a plate." But the king was greatly distressed. Because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he didn't want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came, took his body, and laid it in a tomb. Whoever says that the Bible is boring never read it, because that is on a par with EastEnders, isn't it? All the things that are going on in there, we're going to look at it in a little bit more detail. I'm going to start by introducing the main characters of the plot. So, first of all, you've got Herod. And interestingly here, Mark says King Herod. He calls him King Herod, which wasn't really true. He wasn't a king, but it was probably the name that the people used to call him. It was kind of shorthand. He was actually what we call a tetrarch. He was ruler of a quarter of the kingdom. That's what the tetra means, a fourth, a quarter. And the reason he got to rule a quarter, we need to go back to his father, Herod the Great. So Herod the Great, when he died, he divided the area of Palestine between four sons. So it's a bit like you hear, don't you, on something like Flog It. They come in with sometimes hideous, but sometimes very lovely piece of silver or porcelain. And they say, "Why on earth are you selling this?" And they say, "Well, I've got three daughters and none of them want it. So I've decided to sell it and split the proceeds between three of them to treat them equally." So this is a bit like Herod did, Herod the Great. And so Herod Antipas is his full name. Herod Antipas ruled over Galilee and Perea for the Romans. So the Romans were in control. It was part of the Roman Empire. So that's the first character. You've then got Herodias. And Herodias is, as we've heard, Herod's wife. She was actually a granddaughter of Herod the Great. But she was actually first married to Herod Antipas' brother, Philip. So she was married to her uncle Philip. And then when Herod Antipas was a guest in Philip and Herodias' home, he seduced her and persuaded her to leave Philip, his brother, and marry him. Okay, so he was marrying his niece, but he was also marrying his brother's wife. And that is the cause of all the problems, really, here. And it's the cause of Herodias' attitude to John the Baptist, because in Jewish law, it is forbidden to marry your brother's wife while that brother is still alive. And John the Baptist knew that, and he, again, was not, he was very quick to come forward and say what was wrong. And so he publicly condemned them and saying, this marriage is not right, it's not lawful, it's wrong. And that's what led him to be put in prison, because Herodias was absolutely furious that somebody had actually recognised this. And so he got put in prison. And so in this passage now, it goes back to this scenario and to learning about what actually happens to John the Baptist. And I want you to kind of imagine you're there in the court of Herod and Herodias, and kind of imagine the lifestyle that they would have had. I've done it in shorthand. I've put lavish and loose. So very, very lavish, but probably very, very loose morals. If anybody ever watched I, Claudius, you get the idea, really, don't you? What was going on in the court. So as I said, Herodias had wanted John killed from the start, because she was furious that he had the audacity to criticise her for what she and Herod had done. But it is interesting, isn't it, that he wasn't killed. He wasn't killed at that point, because Herod had actually partly protected him. He protected him by putting him in prison, and that seems odd to us that that was protection. But he'd been put in prison, because I think there probably was a germ of conscience in him. And in verse 19, we read that he liked to listen to John. And he didn't understand what he was saying, but he recognised that there was something in what he was saying. And that he recognised him, that he was a righteous, a good man, and a holy man. He wasn't prepared to kill him there and then. There was something that was stopping him. And so I like to think it's a little germ of conscience in there, or perhaps the Spirit of God working in him to stop him, and that he was actually recognising very slightly some of the truths that John the Baptist was saying. And of course, we'll learn later on, when we get towards the end of the Gospel, that this is very similar to Herod's relationship with Jesus. Because Herod liked to listen to Jesus as well. He liked to hear his teachings. And he wasn't prepared, when Jesus was brought before him to condemn him to death. He passed him over to Pontius Pilate in the first instance, because he didn't want to have that responsibility. He recognised in Jesus that there was something that he needed to hear. But I'm not saying he was a good man. I'm not saying that at all. So we then come to Herod's birthday banquet, full of the great and the good. You can imagine it. And you see pictures in the paper, don't you, of these receptions and these banquets and garden parties, full of the great and good, full of, we're told it's full of the military and the important people in the country, probably full of his mates, his buddies. And it was probably a very lavish affair. Lots of food, lots of drink, and there was entertainment, as we hear here. And I want to introduce you to Salome. Salome isn't actually, the name isn't mentioned here, but it's mentioned in the Bible and other places. That was her name. She was another interesting character. That says she was daughter of Herodias, and she was a young woman of marriageable age. That's what we know. So, I don't know, 13, 14, something like that. Who knows? And the entertainment, part of the entertainment, was her dancing. And I almost wanted you to get up and to pretend to do the dance of the seven veils, but I thought that was probably a bit too much. And I was also thinking about bringing in the part of the music for the opera Salome, but I thought that, again, was a bit heavy for a Thursday morning. So, but this dance that Salome did was lascivious, at least, but probably quite pornographic, because that's the type of thing that would have gone on with her veils and, yes, probably involved nudity, I don't know. But we do know that all the men were pleased. So you can draw whatever conclusions you like from that. They were, Herod and all the men were pleased. And he was a bit of a silly man, really, wasn't he? Because he was so pleased and he was showing off. And he said, oh, what do you, you know, I'll grant you whatever you want. Ask me anything you want, I'll give it to you. He was showing off in front of his friends and the important people. Whatever you ask, he promised an oath, which is important, an oath. I promise that I will give you whatever you want, up to half my kingdom. And that was just a saying at that time. You know, I don't think he would have given half the kingdom, but it was, you know, just what you say. I'll give you whatever you want, you know, up to half my kingdom. So, what does Salome do? She's still quite a young girl, so she can't think, and she's probably under the thumb of Herodias, who I don't think is a desperately nice lady. And so she goes to her mum and says, what shall I ask for? What can I have? And she was probably thinking, oh, I could do with a nice necklace or Ferrari, whatever. She wanted something, she was expecting something like that. But this was Herodias's time to get her back on John the Baptist. And she says, go and ask for the head of John the Baptist. And you can imagine Herodias think, I've got him at last. You know, this is, he's been in prison, but that wasn't good enough. I couldn't persuade Herod to kill him there and then, but I'll do it now. And so, you know, Herod is in a dilemma. There he is, in front of all his party guests, promising to his, or to, I don't know whether it's his daughter, but to Salome, whatever she wants. And it's the head of John the Baptist. And he's in a dilemma, because on the one hand, he didn't really want to kill John, because he respects him, actually. And actually, he's worried, we're told at the beginning, that Jesus is John the Baptist risen from the dead. So he's worried, perhaps, that Jesus is John's ghost. And he fears what might happen to him. He may incur the wrath of this God that both John and Jesus are talking about. So he didn't really want to do it. He was afraid for himself as much as anything else. But on the other hand, he couldn't lose face. He'd made an oath. He couldn't lose face, you know, before all his friends. And I think he was probably quite afraid of his wife, actually, deep down, that, you know, this is what she wanted. He'd managed to get out of it first time round, but there was no way that he was able to get that way, get out of it this time round. And he was also afraid of damaging his position if he went back on his word. And this was said in front of everybody. I want the head of John the Baptist. And, you know, he couldn't really, he felt he couldn't say no. So they're quite interesting characters, aren't they? And I wondered what words we would use if we were trying to describe Herod's character. I thought of ambitious, powerful, amoral, if not immoral. But I think above all, self-centred. It was all about him. It was all about what he wanted and his lifestyle and the power that he wielded. And underneath all that, I think there is still this, perhaps, this control of his wife, that he was frightened of her, that he was quite weak-willed. He was weak-willed in the first place. He'd managed to seduce her and steal her away from his brother. He was weak-willed in his lifestyle. But maybe there was something underneath. Perhaps there was this germ of a conscience, a germ of an acknowledgement of God and God speaking into his life. So it's a ripping story. And, you know, it's what happened. And we can sit back and say, oh, that was interesting. But what about me? What about us? That hasn't got anything to do with me. I'm not living in those times. You know, what's it to me? But yeah, I think we can get something out of this. We can look into ourselves and we can realise that in our lives there's very often tension and conflict in the way that we live our lives. There was tension in Herod's life. There was this tension of what he wanted to be, but yet there was this germ of an inkling of what John and Jesus were saying about God. So there was conflict, and I think sometimes in our lives there is conflict and tension. On one hand, there's some people, power is important, position is important, possessions are important, what people think about us is important. But yet on the other hand, we know that we should be living the life that Jesus sets out for us to follow. And they don't, sometimes they are fine, but often it causes tension and they don't sit very well together. And I thought it's a bit like selfishness against selflessness. And it's a bit about, a bit like, is it the kingdom of man that's important to us? Or the kingdom of God that's important to us? And for Herod, it was the kingdom of man that won. But I pray that for us, it will always be the kingdom of God that wins out. It's not easy. Nobody's saying it is. You know, people that are friends and family that we talk to who aren't Christians now, it's easy for you, you're a Christian, nothing ever bad will happen to you, or, oh, your faith is just a crutch for you, you know. But actually, it's much more difficult, isn't it, living the Christian life and keeping the balance on our physical activities and our spiritual activities, on the things that we need to do to survive and the things we want for ourselves and we want for our families, or we would like for our families and ourselves, and the things we know that God wants us to be. And that is hard. And Jesus knows it hard, and that's what I want to say, really. Jesus knows it's hard. God knows it's hard, and that's why he sent Jesus. He sent Jesus so that, you know, Jesus lived on this earth. He knows what living on the earth is like. He died and he rose again. And he came so that when we struggle, we can come to him and we can open our hearts to him. And we can say, I'm sorry, I got it wrong. And he will forgive us. You know, there are times when, you know we get it wrong, and hopefully we never behave somebody, but we may wish we could. You know, we know deep down that our thoughts are wrong sometimes as well. And I want us just to go away today not remembering really just the beheading of John the Baptist, but I want us to go away remembering that God wants us to come to him when we do find it hard, when we've got that conflict, between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man. And I want us to remember that we can ask for forgiveness and we can ask for his strength to live the way we know we should. Basically, we need to decide whose side we're on, whether we're on the side of man or the side of God.